If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the book of Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to begin reading at verse 1. And thanks again, praise and worship team. What a wonderful, wonderful presence of the Lord you've sung down today. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? I believe we're going to read today some of the most beautiful passages of Scripture found in all the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of you hath he quickened. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonderful, rich presence of your Holy Spirit that we feel this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I ask you, Lord, to help me to expound it in such a way that it would be made a tremendous blessing and bring great revelation to all of us, your people. Lord, we know this cannot be done without the mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon us. And Lord, I ask for that today. I ask for you to pour wave after wave of the precious anointing down upon us today as we learn from your word. Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot even grasp the exceeding riches of your grace toward us. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel that this morning. Lord, we will be learning about the exceeding greatness of your rich grace toward us throughout the eternal ages and eons of time to come. It will never be exhausted. Hallelujah. Lord, give us a glimpse today. Give us a foretaste one more time today of what lies ahead. And Lord, bring us a reminder today of the glory that we possess as your blood-washed children. And we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. In the latter part of the 16th century, on the east side of London, England, which was the side of town that the downcast, the downtrodden lived in, a young law school student who was renowned by his professors found himself inexplicably walking on this debaucherous east side of London, England. And as he was walking down these streets, not even understanding himself what was leading him to go there, because he was born into a family of wealth and, as I said, was a renowned law student. But he walked by one of the little back street houses that was really just a little one-room house. He walked by the door, and he heard some singing. And they were singing probably one of, if not the greatest gospel songs ever written. There was no band or music. They were singing it a cappella, a group of about 15 or 16 people. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And the Holy Spirit reached out through that song and arrested this young man. And so that years later he would write in his memoirs that something literally reached out and grabbed him in his soul and pulled him into that building. And as he sat down, it was a facility that was a little more than just a one-room place, but it was a home church. And the pastor of that particular church was very discouraged because the crowds were not there. His ministry seemed as if it was going nowhere. And he was not the most learned of pastors. He didn't have a formal education. And as this young law student sat under his preaching that night, it didn't take him long to ascertain that this pastor was not well versed in the English language and was not very much educated. But he had a love for God, this pastor did, and he had a call of God on his life. And he was preaching from Romans chapter 6. And this young law student had always trusted in his intellect and in his own human abilities, thinking that he was special before God. But this night, as this preacher preached, who didn't have much of an education, but he was preaching the Word of God. Oh, God, help us to learn that. There's such power in this Word. If it's preached by the plowboy or by the potentates of intellect, it'll have its effect. And as he preached from Romans 6 that night, this preacher, he spoke of how through the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He was preaching on the grace of God and the depravity of humankind. And he made a statement that split this young law student's theology and heart right in two when he said, "No man can know how great God's grace is until he realizes how evil he is as an individual." And that got this young law student. And when the altar call was given, he went running. The Holy Spirit grabbed him. He went running to the front of that small building, crying out to God unashamedly and unabashedly, asking the Lord to forgive him of his self-righteousness, of his trusting in his own abilities. And he threw his full faith and trust onto Jesus Christ and what Christ did for him at the cross. He instantly felt, do you remember what it felt like? Oh, I love that old Church of God song. There's a great song, I believe it was written by Vep Ellis. "I never shall forget the day that all the burden of my sin was rolled away. It made me happy, glad, and free. I'll sing and shout it, for he's everything to me." Hallelujah. And that instant, he felt the weight and the burden of sin lift off of him. He felt the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ flow into him in a way he had never known before. And he began to unashamedly shout and dance. This law student, renowned law student, he began to shout and dance in the front of that church unashamedly, praising God for saving him, praising God for his grace and mercy. He ran out of that church into the streets of London, shouting and praising God. Shouting all over that east side of London how great God's grace and mercy was for saving a wretch like him. His name was John Wesley. He became one of the greatest preachers that this world has ever known. One of the greatest heralds of the gospel. Hallelujah. You never know what God's doing. He works in the strangest of places sometimes and in the strangest of ways. But where His word is preached and delivered, great things are going to happen. No matter how inept the delivery may be, if it's the word of God, there's power in it to change lives. There's power in it to deliver sinners. There's power in it to encourage saints. There's power in it to build up faith when it feels like everything has fallen apart. I'm talking to somebody this morning. Your world has been rocked. Your world has been rocked by the enemy. But God wants you to know one more time this morning, He has not forgotten you. I will quote the old scripture one more time. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. You have been brought to life from death by the Son of God. When you put your faith in Him, God counted you as being crucified with Him. When you put your faith in Him, God counted you as being resurrected in Him. When you put your faith in Him, God counted you as being glorified with Him. Hallelujah. And that's why the Holy Spirit, I believe, wants this reminder preached today. Of you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. I don't know what kind of background everybody came from. For a time, you know, I lived in a church background. But then sin got its hold on me. And I want to say this. I've heard people say before, and I find it quite humorous, because it's so stinking self-righteous, it beggars description. These folks who say, after hearing about God delivering a cocaine addict or an alcoholic, and praise God for that, they were raised in church, and they sit there and say, well, I just don't have a testimony. Oh, really? Oh, do tell. Just like you've been so good and so full of grace your whole life that you weren't really a sinner. You were just kind of born saved. All of us were on the same level. We were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. You may not have been a cocaine addict, but you were a sinner. Hallelujah. And in God's sight, it's the same thing. You were dead in sin. Tara's friend, she's back in the nursery today, I believe, isn't she? This cracked me up. You'll get a kick out of this. Now, Tara and Austin, they both take stands for the gospel around their friends in school. Austin's got a teacher right now who believes in evolution, and she's so mad at him she can't see straight because he won't buy into it. I think you asked her, didn't you, Austin, why, if evolution was true, why is there not somewhere in the world right now something evolving? Why is there not an ape somewhere in the world right now about to turn into a man if evolution is true? Austin asked if she couldn't answer it. So she's taking it out on him now. That's okay, Austin. You'll get through it, buddy. You're smarter than she is. God's give you the wisdom. You'll get through it. Sent home a mean letter about him. Now, I know Austin ain't perfect. I'll be the first one to tell you that. He's like his daddy. He's got too quick a wit sometimes and too sarcastic a mouth. And it gets him in trouble sometimes. But this lady's really taking it out on him. But in any event, one of Tara's friends, Tara's been witnessing to some of her friends, and she's getting through to them. She's been going to this Young Life meeting. I don't know if how many of you are familiar with that. I didn't know much about the organization. They're preaching the gospel. They really are. They're preaching the gospel, and they're preaching the cross. Because Tara comes home and tells me what they're teaching. It's an independent group that just gathers young people together. They rent out a church or something, and they just happen to be renting out the Nazarene church right down the way from where we live. And Tara goes on Tuesday nights at first. You know her daddy. I was skeptical. I said, I want to know what they're teaching. I want to know what they're laying down there, you know. And Tara came home and told me, hey, it's the cross. They're preaching the cross, and they're doing that. We're all right, you know. And she's got some of her friends now going with her. And the other day at school, a little girl who is handicapped dropped her pencil and then needed some help getting to class. Well, Tara just, without thinking, just helped her. And several of Tara's friends saw it. And one of them came up to her and said, "Tara," I said, "you are such a nice person." And they said, "we see where God really works in your life." And this girl had been going with her to the Young Life meetings. She said, "you know what, Tara?" She said, "you're still a sinner and you need Jesus." Oh, God uses the world sometimes to keep us humble, don't he? And that was just her way of expressing it. Not that Tara was lost or anything, but she was just reminding Tara, that was God who did that through you. That was her way of saying, God, and we were all in that state. And if you never have believed that you were dead in trespasses and sins, and you have never felt the need like what John Wesley felt to repent of what you are, a sinner, and cast your faith on Christ, you can't be born again. You cannot be born again. You're still dead in trespasses and sins. Let's cover that for just a moment. Dead in trespasses and sins. What does that mean? It means that spiritually, you have no connection to God. Spiritually, you're separated from God, who is the giver of all true life. And you cannot be made right with Him through the performance of good works or good deeds or human effort of any kind. And anybody who tries to do it that way remains dead in trespasses and sins. And one thing I've always preached, and I believe it more so now than I ever have, two great revelations we need more of. This church has some of both of these, but we can never get enough of either one. Number one is the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We can never get enough revelation of that. This text we read this morning declares that throughout the eons of time, God is still going to be showing to us the richness of His grace. We don't know how bad we are even right now. But through the eons of eternity, God is going to keep reminding us of how glorious the grace is that He bestows upon us and will be bestowing upon us throughout all of eternity. My Lord, that's enough to make one of these pews shout. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! But that poor sinner who does not realize that he needs Jesus Christ and what Christ did on the cross. He needs that revelation of the cross. The church needs a greater revelation of the cross. Secondly, the thing we need most is a greater revelation of sin's power. I want that to sink in. A greater revelation of sin's power. Many in the church, even those who know the message of the cross, don't understand how powerful it is. It can literally destroy a life in seconds. In seconds time. Hence, the same John Wesley made the comment one time, "Give me 100 men who love God and nothing else. And give me the same 100 men who hate sin and nothing else. And I'll evangelize the entirety of the world." Two great revelations we need to be aware of. The ongoing revelation of the cross, and number two, the revelation of the power of sin. Because Satan wants us in a mindset where we believe that we can have a little bit of it. Let me tell you something. Sin's power is so overwhelmingly great that the only thing in this universe that can overcome it is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's how powerful it is. And the poor sinner, once, if you're dead in trespasses and sins, as the Bible says we all once were, I haven't forgotten what it was like to be a sinner. I haven't forgotten what it was like to cry my eyes out several times a week. That's still with me. I haven't forgotten that. And that's the very nature of sin. You see, when a person enters into sin, it's usually because they desire something and it has a personal element of pleasure for them. And they want to do it initially. But once sin gets its venom flowing through the human soul, that poor sinner now no longer not only wants to do it, he can't help but do it. He can't help but do it. That's how powerful it is. That's why there's no hope in anything man formulates to try and overcome a sin problem. No matter how well-meaning, how well thought out, how appealing to the human intellect it is, it will not deliver. Only the blood of Christ can do that. And until a human being comes to the saving knowledge of Christ and what he did on the cross, that person is spiritually dead before God in trespasses and sins. That's how powerful sin is. But this Bible says, you hath he quickened. Here's what the Holy Spirit wants me to hone in on this morning. All of you under my eyesight, as far as I can tell, I think everyone here has placed their faith and trust in Christ for the most part and what he did on the cross. And when you did that, he pulled you out, like the old song says, of that muck and mire. And he planted your feet spiritually on a solid ground. You literally, you and I both, literally passed from death to life the day we gave our heart and life and placed our faith and trust in Christ and what he did on the cross. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of how powerful sin is. But we also need to be daily reminded of how overcomingly glorious the shed blood of Jesus Christ is. The Apostle Paul said it best in Romans 8. The law of liberty in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. There's going to be two laws a human being operates under in this day and age of grace. He's either operating under, living his life, so to speak, under the law of liberty in Christ Jesus, which is totally glorious, which is totally liberating, which totally brings to the human heart the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit continually reminds mankind, you're washed clean. You've been crucified with Christ. You've been resurrected to live in newness of life in Christ. And you are being glorified and will yet be glorified to live eternally with Jesus Christ. It's the greatest thing that can ever happen to a human being. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We were all dead in trespasses and sins at one time. But through the mighty operation of God, via faith, hallelujah, and his imparting grace to you and I. Let me show you something. Let's read it from Scripture. It'll be even better. Verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the hour, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and of the mind, that were by very nature the children of wrath, even as others. Before the shed blood of Christ was applied to your life, you were an object of the wrath of Almighty God. I want to sink in what the statement we just made there. You read it from Scripture. Before you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, you were dead in sins until you realized your need for Christ. You asked him to come in. And before he came in, we were objects of God's wrath. What does that mean? We sat under the judgment of Almighty God. The eternal, hell-bound judgment of a holy God is what we were under. No wonder so many people have mental problems today. If you're dead in trespasses and sins, there is an awareness in the human soul and spirit that that wrath of God is burning against that human being. And we were all there until he quickened us. That word quickened, I need to bring that out. I forgot to. It means to bring life to. To bring life to. I remember it, don't you, Mike? I remember it just like it was yesterday, the day I felt that life for the first time. For the first time ever in my life. And I realized, even though I'd been raised in the church and sat in Sunday school classes and had it all in my head, and I pray this never happens to my children, that they would get the word in letter only and not via the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit quickened, really brought to my life everything I'd ever heard about Jesus. He made Jesus so real to me. That's the greatest thing the Holy Spirit will ever do for us, is give us a great revelation of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done for us. And when you get that, you got something to praise God for. No wonder John Wesley ran through the streets of London shouting, "Great is His grace! Great is His grace! Great is His grace! Hallelujah!" All of us, though, were dead and children of disobedience, ruled by lust under the wrath of God. But here's what we need to bring out today. Never doubt God's love for the sinner. Some of you have lost loved ones, and I do. There ain't nobody can make you madder than a lost loved one, is there? Now come on. Is there a few things that can get under your skin like a lost loved one? With you knowing the truth of the gospel? You just want to... I won't tell who it... Well, he won't mind. My brother-in-law, Roger, was mad at one of our family members the other day, and I was talking with him, and he was right. He said, "I just wanted to take my fist and ram it through their throat." And I told him, I said, "Well, Roger, that's a Christ-like thing to do. That would have probably..." Me and him are close. We cut one another to the core. We don't care. We'll say anything to each other. Everybody needs several people like that in their life. But he said, "I know." He said, "I didn't know." He said, "I started telling them about the love of God and how Christ was their only hope, and I started preaching the cross to them." He said, "They settled right down," amazingly. But God loves the sinner. We must never forget that. He abhors the sin, but He loves the sinner. And I'm going to prove to you here from Scripture how much He loves the sinner. All of us at one time were dead in trespasses and sins until He quickened us, until He brought us to life by His full and complete work through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Look with me in verse 4. This Scripture is so beautiful. It was one of the first ones I read. I didn't know where I was reading it after I really came to know the Lord. Verse 4. With God seeing all of the sin and debauchery in human lives, He still loved the sinner. And He says, "But God." You ought to underline that. That's the greatest conjunction in human history right there. You've just read it. "But God." We were dead in trespasses and sins, but God. We were bound by lust, by alcohol, by drugs, by self-righteousness, by religious denominations. But God, hallelujah. But God, but God, but God, but God, who is rich in mercy. Hallelujah. Who is rich in mercy. For His great love wherewith He loved us. Verse 5 ought to make us all get out of these pews and run around this church. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hallelujah, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved through faith. That day He raised you and brought you to life spiritually from the living dead. Glory to God. He made a change in you, like that song says. He gave you a new way of life. He gave you a new way of thinking. He gave you a new way to carry on and order the affairs of everything in your world. And not only did He do that in the natural, He totally cleansed us from all sin, past, present, and future, and declared our name as holy and righteous before God the Father, presenting us unto God the Father as being one of His very own. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand of praise. If you want to talk about Christmas presents, we're talking about it right now. During this season, you talk about a present. It's people glibly say sometimes, "Oh, Jesus is the greatest gift of all." Well, He is. But not only did He give the gift of Himself, He gave us the gift of what He obtained for all humanity. Hallelujah. And we didn't deserve any of it. He loved you and I. Not when we were at our best, but when we were at our worst. Grace came and reached out for us, just like it did John Wesley, when we were at our worst. When we were full of sin, God loved us. The cross will forevermore be the greatest revelation of God's love to humanity. Nothing else will ever compare to the love that was poured out of Jesus Christ that day on Calvary's Hill. It was His blood and His love hanging, held Him to that cross. Because He knew we had no hope that we were dead in trespasses and sins. But because of the legal high priestly work He performed on that cross, He has made us free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. The day that Christ saved you, the chains of dominating sin fell from your life. You no longer have to sin. Before we were driven to sin. But now because of the liberating grace and power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have been delivered. We have been quickened together in Him. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. I never get tired of hearing about the cross. Oh, I feel sorry for idiots who say, I need something more than the cross. Or, ain't you got nothing else to preach about but this cross? They don't have a clue of what Jesus did there. They have no idea of the grace and the mercy that He has imparted to those who gloriously trust in the work that was done on that old rugged cross. And He did it when we were at our worst. That's what blesses me so. I know the day He reached out for me, I was a mess. I was a mess. Wanted to kill myself. Don't tell me that He can't heal anything. He's a master at it. But we must come to Him, as we preached last week, admitting our helplessness. Until a human does that, they can get no help from God. Because until we admit our own helplessness to overcome anything or to work out any particular situation or problem, until we reach that point, you know what's going to happen? In self-will and self-pride, we're going to keep trying to work that thing out ourselves. That's why sometimes God has to bring us to a point of total brokenness, like He did Jacob, to get us to realize, I can't do it, Lord. I can't do anything about it. I can't change it. This is hitting somebody this morning. Satan's telling you it's always going to be this way. It's never going to change. The mistake you made, it was too great. It can never be overcome. Yeah, you'll have some kind of life, but you're going to live with it the rest of your life. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus Christ can make all things new. Hallelujah. He can make all things new at any time He is trusted to do so. He's the only one who can do it. A marriage counselor can't do it. A marriage counselor can't heal a marriage. The only thing he can do, if he's got any sense at all, is lead you to the cross. And most of them don't have the sense to do that. They're going to give you the psychobabble of the latest psychologist in the church. And psychology is a religion that is diametrically opposite of this word. Because psychology leads you to man's ability and what man can do. And man can do nothing. You're still dead in those trespasses and sins. Let me tell you, when Jesus Christ comes into any situation, He'll send His Holy Spirit into a heart. And He'll crack that hardened heart. And He'll pour love and grace and mercy into it. And He'll turn evilness into goodness. He'll turn hardness into softness. He'll turn death into life. He'll turn the absence of His presence into a continual glory that He will dwell with you, and your life will change, and you'll start treating your spouse different. You'll start treating your co-workers different. You'll start treating everybody different because Jesus Christ has imparted His life into you. And that's the answer right there. We're dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, the Holy Spirit's leaving a press on this, and I hadn't planned on going into it. But let me tell you, you can be a child of God And if you harden your heart and refuse to allow His grace and mercy to work in a particular area of your life, He's not going to help you in that area. He won't help you in that area. Why? Why won't He? Because this Bible says there's one thing that shuts the flow of God's grace. If you won't forgive people, now what I'm about to tell you, I didn't say this. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said these words. If ye forgive men, not their trespasses, neither shall your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Now let that sink in for just a moment. That's powerful. Unforgiveness will shut off the flow of God's grace and mercy to the human heart. And once that's shut off, we've got no hope. We've got no hope of change in our life. We've got no hope of change in our situation. But if we'll humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and let's be honest, when I've been in a disagreement with somebody, I've found 101% of the time, there's usually a bit of little wrong on both sides. Now, I'm not talking about overstanding for the gospel. I'm just talking about in the natural course of human relationships. We can't compromise this gospel ever for nothing. Please don't think I'm saying that. But I'm talking about human relationships and how our world is ordered. I've always found, when I've really taken it to the Lord, and somebody needs to do this today, and this message is not to talk down to you, it's to help you out. I'm trying to lead you to the place you can get some help. And I'm trying to tell you how to appropriate that help. What God will honor and what God won't honor. That you'll humble yourself and you'll be willing to go to Him and say, Lord, I know I'm imperfect. And due to my sin nature, I'm probably blinded to my fault in this. Man, that's good praying there. Well, I don't pray that way often enough. I'm blinded, Lord, due to my sin nature, to my wrong part in this. But will you work in me to help me to forgive this other person for what they've done? Because I need your grace and mercy. I need the constant flow of your Holy Spirit into my heart and life. Or else my whole life is going to go in a chaotic state. And you know what? The Lord loves you. And when you come to Him that way, without exception, He always replies, I've been waiting for you. I've been standing here waiting for you. Years ago, there was a song written. It was called He Was There All the Time. I'll never forget it. It's one of the most beautiful songs ever written, I believe. It was something like, He was there all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As we close this today, and I'm about a quarter of the way through everything, but the Holy Spirit is telling me, give it to me. Some of you need to forgive folks. You need help in some of your relationships and in some area of your life. And please don't harden your heart today against the Lord and say, you don't know what they've done. Satan loves to get us to dwell on the unfairness of this life. God never promised us fairness in this life. And thank God even God don't treat us fairly. You need to thank God He don't treat us fairly. It's the last thing in the world anybody wants is for God to treat them fairly. We want grace. And He said He loved us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins and gave us grace when we were at our worst, not at our best. And do you know what the word grace literally is in action? It is God treating an unworthy sinner like he had never sinned and was wholly righteous.
and was completely holy and righteous. That's grace. Now, did you hear what I said? I said God treating a sinner with kindness and with mercy as if that person had never sinned and was completely holy and righteous. You know how I can do that? Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is the basis that His grace and mercy are meted out. Calvary is the beginning and the ending of everything, church. And if you need to forgive today, don't harden your heart. Don't shut Him out. Don't cut off the flow of His grace to your life. I harbor unforgiveness against anybody who's treated you unfairly. I know what I'm talking about. I've done it for a while. The Lord had to literally break my heart and break me down and pound me into submission. Thank God He did it. Wouldn't want to go through it again, but it wouldn't take anything for it. It's unpleasant to the believer when the Holy Spirit works on us in this fashion. But let me tell you something. When a sculptor goes to work on an old piece of stone, it takes a hammer and a chisel and a file and a saw before he produces a work of beauty. So it is with God on us. His grace needs to be flowing to us all the time, because not only does that grace bring us peace and a knowledge of our right standing with God, that grace and mercy also allows Him to work on us and to hammer away at us. And sometimes we need hammered away at. Sometimes grace hurts. As we close, you need to know that. Sometimes His grace hurts. It's not always the love and the joy and peace. That's certainly part of His grace. But sometimes His grace hurts. Because if He wants to shape and mold us a little bit more into the image of Christ, there's only one way for Him to do it. To take out the spiritual hammer, file, and saw of the Holy Spirit and go to work on us. And man, that hurts. When He starts saying, I need to chisel away unforgiveness. I need to hammer away unforgiveness. And you know the reason He's doing it? Because He's doing a work. This text we read this morning says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, when He works on us, even though He loves us, sometimes it's going to be painful. And today the Holy Spirit is telling me, I want to work. I want to work, and I want to help, and I want to make a thing of beauty. Our job is to present ourselves to Him so that His work can go on and not hinder it through unforgiveness. And let Him heal. Let Him heal us. I'm so feeling an urgency from the Holy Spirit to press this point. No matter how much we know about the cross, and no matter how great a revelation we have about who Jesus is and what He did for us, as long as we're in this life, we will never outgrow the need for work to be done in us. Sometimes I fear in my own life I have to check myself because of we know we got the right message. That goes without saying. Christ and Him crucified. But we must be careful that we don't become prideful spiritually and spiritually arrogant, because we do know and have the right message and maybe others don't. And the Lord's doing a new work on my hardened heart in that realm right now. Be a little bit more patient. Know that I love those sinners. Know that I love the Ken Copelands and the Joyce Meyers, even when they're standing up preaching things that are an abomination in my sight. I still went to the cross for them. I still love them, and I still want to set them right. Pray for them. Expose their false doctrine, to be sure, but pray for them. Love them. And I don't know, maybe you've been done totally wrong. The Holy Spirit's telling me hone in on this issue of unforgiveness. Maybe you did nothing to deserve it, and what's done to you was just totally wrong and abhorrent. For His reasons, if your faith was in the shed blood of Christ when whatever it was happened, He's using it to turn you into something far greater than you could have ever been. Don't harden your heart and shut down the flow of His Holy Spirit. Let it go. Is it doing you any good anyway? Oh, I know how pleasant it feels when you think about that person that did you wrong, and you think about taking your fist, like Roger said, and ramming it down their throat. We're still sinners saved by grace, folks. We still think wrong sometimes, even though we know the message of the cross. It does not guarantee that we're going to behave perfectly in every situation. If anybody has this week, lift your hand and I'll start preaching online. You need God's grace to give up that line. But I so feel His loving presence here today. And He's telling you, let go of any unforgiveness, because it's shutting down the flow of His Holy Spirit. And He's in control anyway. Whatever happened to you, and it took me a while to learn this, it couldn't have been done had He not allowed it anyway. You're His child. It couldn't have been done to you had He not allowed it. So He allowed it. Do you think it was easy for God to stand by that day on Calvary's hill and watch Him place a crown of thorns on Jesus' head? To watch Him beat His back till you could literally see His inner organs? To spit on Him and mock Him as He carried that cross up Calvary's hill? To watch as they poked a spear in His side, and as they held the putrefying liquor to His lips, which He refused? That was hard for God to watch that. But here it is. God saw the other side of it. Sometimes we can't see the other side of it. God does. God does. And what He's got ahead for you, if you'll let go of anything that's hindering the flow of His Holy Spirit, is going to be so far beyond anything you could have ever hoped or dreamed of. He'll do it. He loves you. Never forget, as we close, we were all dead in trespasses and sins. But God loved us then. He brought us back to newness of life and set us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we are His workmanship. In other words, He wants to work on us. And most of what we go through, we cause ourselves. And God lets us to teach us. Let His grace and mercy and Holy Spirit hammer away at this altar service this morning. It may hurt. It may be a little bit painful. Oh, it's so hard, isn't it, to admit I've got fault in me. Oh, my Lord. That's even by somebody who's Holy Ghost filled, tongue talking, believes the message of the cross. I'm talking about me. Oh, I hate to do it. Don't you? Man, I'm preaching to a holy bunch today, I tell you. You all must look at me and think, Pastor, we just put up with you. We're so much farther along than you are. And you probably are. You probably are. But it's been good for me today to hear this. If it ain't been good for you, let Him work today. Let Him work fully today without reservation. Would you stand? Heavenly Father, we come today as Your children, knowing, Lord, we cannot change our lives in any capacity. And Lord, we need You to change us by the agency of Your Holy Spirit. We need Your grace and mercy. Lord, for whatever reason, and I hadn't planned to even broach this subject, I believe Your Holy Spirit has divinely broke through today. If there's any unforgiveness in our hearts today toward any human, let us come to this altar and let us give it to You and admit our wrongness in holding on to that unforgiveness. And Lord, let Your grace and mercy and the power of Your Holy Spirit work on us in a very special way today. We need this done, Jesus, and only you can do it. This is the first step in healing in many areas of our lives that we need victory over, Lord. We've harbored unforgiveness. And your word says, you won't even forgive our trespasses. Lord, that should chill us to the bone. There is nothing that will or has ever been done to any of us that's worth losing the ability to come to you and ask for forgiveness ourselves. Help us see the gravity of your statement, Lord Jesus. But help us to know and help us to give us a glimpse, Lord, of the glory that's on the other side of what you'll do in our lives when we go through the painful cutting of the chisel and the file and the hammer and the saw in our lives when you work on us, when your grace is at work on us. Let us see and know that you're producing something that is beautiful and glorious to you. I'm going to ask everyone who will now, would you come and present yourselves at the altar of the Lord? And I just feel such a loving presence of the Holy Spirit on this altar today. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and I'm asking no one to raise their hand today. This just needs to be between you and God. If you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart and the Holy Spirit has put his finger on that today, submit it to God right now. Forgive that person or persons. And let the grace of God go to work on all of us. Just between you and him. It could be a lost person, whoever it is. Let it go right now. God wants to do something greater in your life. And this unforgiveness has been hindering him from operating fully in your life the way that he desires to. Let it go right now. Let it go right now. Nothing is worth losing the ability to take our frailties before God and say, Lord Jesus, wash us. And that's what we do when we harbor unforgiveness. And God I feel the Holy Spirit urging me to say this, and I don't often say things like this. But if you will obey what the Holy Spirit has been telling you to do in this area of unforgiveness today, you're going to feel a fresh wave of God's grace and mercy over you at this altar this morning, like you haven't felt in a very, very long time. He's going to be confirming to you by doing so, yes, you did the right thing. That's why I'm honoring you with a fresh move of my presence. You've done the right thing, and I'm validating you did the right thing. Right now, between you and the Lord, and I'm going to pray a general prayer over us all, but you know what to do. You know what to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you today, Lord, with our hardened hearts and our sinful natures that so rob us of much blessing from you, Lord Jesus, that you want to do something so much greater in us and through us, Lord, in situations and people you have allowed to wrong us because you want to hammer away at us. Lord, we let it go today. We let it go unto you today. We confess the sin of harboring unforgiveness. We call it what it is. We don't whitewash it. It's been a sin. And Lord, we let it go today. And we present ourselves afresh and anew unto you, Lord Jesus, asking for a mighty move of your grace and mercy upon us now, to change us and to transform us into that which we could never be on our own. Move upon us now, Lord Jesus. Go deep in us, Holy Spirit of God, as we present ourselves to you, Jesus, to allow the Holy Spirit to melt our hardened hearts, to turn the hardness to softness, to turn the darkness into light, to turn the death into life. Oh, glory to God. To turn an unclean spirit into a clean spirit totally. Forgive us, Lord. Wash us clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. My God, the Holy Spirit's doing deep work in us all today. Have your blessed way in us, Holy Ghost. Hammer at us. Do whatever's necessary to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness in us. To produce the workmanship that is yours, Lord Jesus. Glory to your name, Lord Jesus. Glory to your name, Lord Jesus. Oh, don't you feel him? Don't you feel the Holy Ghost washing over you? We've pleased the Lord with what we've done today. That's why we're feeling what we're feeling right now. Oh, my God, what a move, what a move. Lord Jesus. Let him have his way in you right now, church. Great things are happening. Great things are happening in the spirit realm right now. I literally believe that we're being healed in places that maybe we didn't even know we needed healing in, because we have opened ourselves up fully to the power and the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we're going to be changed. Right now we're changed, but after this day we're going to see a change. We're going to literally see a change. Others are going to see a change. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your patience, your long suffering, and your kindness toward us when we deserve none of it, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's all we as humans can say, Lord. That's all we as poor, pitiful, fallen humans can say is thank you, Jesus, for your grace and mercy, which will carry us through any situation. Any situation. And Lord, will bring us to a place of glory in you that we never thought was achievable. We thank you today. Oh, my. Oh, my. What a deep and precious move of the Holy Ghost today. Lord, I wish I had something more to say to you than thank you. It seems so weak, but we do thank you. We thank you for healings that have taken place in emotions and in spirits around this altar today. We thank you for a fresh move of your Holy Spirit upon us today. And we thank you for a transformation in our lives today that can only be wrought by the power of your precious Holy Spirit. One more time, Jesus, we thank you for your grace and mercy and for loving us, not when we're at our best, but, Lord, when we're at our worst. Thank you, Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords. Author of our salvation. Amen and amen. Would you give him a hand of worship today? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your holy name, Lord. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Phil, I'm going to ask you if you would come dismiss us in prayer today. Please be with us on Wednesday night if you can. Brother Mike Warfield is going to be teaching this Wednesday night. I've got to go back to another school. I have to go to all these schools now that they've made me a supervisor to, I guess, teach me how to supervise. I don't know. But I've got to go to another one this week, and I won't be able to be with you here on Wednesday night. But Brother Mike's going to be here. I know he will bless you. I heard I heard of the teaching he had done the last time that I had to be away, and it was excellent. So please come out and let Mike be a blessing to you. Isn't God good? My Lord, the Holy Spirit is so wonderful, isn't he? Praise God. Phil, go ahead and dismiss us in prayer.